God's word says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who has also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize and pray this morning to the God who is over all, through all, in all, who has ascended our Lord Jesus Christ to the highest throne in heaven through the process of death, crucifixion, and resurrection. Lord, thank you for the privilege of serving a great and mighty God, the oneness that we have in Christ, the unity that you have created. Thank you. Lord, as we ready ourselves for the preaching and teaching of this particular passage of Scripture, may you give us ears to hear and hearts that are prepared to obey. Lord, thank you that we could assemble here this morning. Thank you in the events we saw over the last 24 hours. Thank you for the protection of Israel. Thank you for all the believers in the Middle East, and we pray for their safety and well-being. Thank you for the plans and purposes that you have, your Lord, still yet in the future for that particular plot of land where our Lord lived his life on earth and where he has promised to return. Thank you again for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for loving us unconditionally, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated.
As we gather and open up the word, man, I hope the routine of the testimony of God's goodness just isn't lost in repetition, or the fact that you've maybe seen 100 baptisms before, or 100 testimonies of healing and just community and the grace that is the church. It's significant. And as much as anything I can say, the testimony of those things, I hope through the power of the Spirit encourages you this morning. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul has written back in verse 1 and said, I urge you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And that was our big truth that we introduced last week, that Jesus' followers walk according to his call. We're going to stick with that same big truth this morning and just unpack it a little further, but be reminded, we were dead, walking after the passions of our own will, our own desire. But God, called us out of death, raising us to life in Jesus. By grace, through faith, we now live in him. This is the hope of the Christian, the Jesus follower. So Paul urges us to walk according to his calling, according to our life in Jesus, to walk with humility, yielding to his will. The fullness of his will in everything, in the very definition of who we are. To walk with patience, enduring with sacrificial love. And to walk with diligence, laboring to keep in step with our shared calling, our oneness that we have in Jesus. And this is powerful. And if you go back to verse 3, he says to be eager, walk eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager, diligent, right? Striving, take care, labor, work, eager to maintain, he says. To maintain, to keep in step with, to guard, to observe. Eager to maintain the unity, the oneness of the Spirit. See, we are called to one life, created, sustained, and experienced in Jesus. Our unity, church, listen, our unity is not built on inclusivity. Our unity is built on exclusivity. You need to hear that and know that. What does that mean? That means there is only one bond of peace, and it is exclusively in Jesus. This is the source of our oneness. So Paul says, walk diligently toward Christ's likeness, longing for the fullness of your transformation, your sanctification. Not just tolerance, no, for transformation in Christ's likeness. And so what you're seeing here really quick is a positional reality, right? I mean, our unity is declared and certain in Jesus. We have an absolute hope of life in him. And so for this reason, all the way back in the beginning in chapter 1, Paul writes in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. What is the plan? To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. It is God's purpose, it is his will to unite the church in Jesus. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? We pray this. This is our instructive prayer. This is our positional reality. We are united, one in Jesus. We have life in him. And yet there is a tension, a present reality, if you will. Our sin, our flesh wages war against our position and against the oneness that comes with it. We don't even experience, think about this for just a second, we don't even experience the fullness of our unity within ourselves. There is a war that goes on within you. Our own flesh wages war against our soul. This is what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, 11. Therefore, in Jesus, through faith, we are eager to attain the full expression of our unity, of our oneness in Him, our bond of peace. It is declared, it is certain, but you and I do not yet fully experience it. And as those who have been redeemed, brought from nothing, from death into life, how can we not be anything but eager? And so you see this just anticipation, this diligence, this longing. I mean, kids, think about it for a second. Have you ever got, like, you knew you were going to get a present? You wanted it really bad? Adults, remember back when you were kids, the only way you were going to get this thing is if somebody gave it to you. You didn't have money. You didn't have this stuff. You were kind of dependent on someone else. And you knew you were going to get that present. And maybe it's sitting under a tree. It's, man, it is shaped in that box, the whole deal, whatever else. And you know, maybe your parents, maybe your friend, whoever, maybe they'll play jokes on you, but you know you're going to get that thing. The only problem is you've got to wait. Some of you were really bad at waiting. And this is silly in comparison to what we're talking about. See, we anticipate the fullness, the full expression and experience of our salvation now kept for us, guarded through faith by God's power. This is what Peter writes. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We live by faith, born again into a living hope. And so we hold a certain, a sure expectation, awaiting His return, awaiting the full experience of our salvation. And we do this with the end in mind. What's the end? Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith, you ready, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We anticipate the fullness of our salvation, our life in Jesus. He is our hope. And with such a prize, how then shall we live today? How shall we walk? And Paul says, eager to attain it with diligence, longing for it, with the realization that all of our life and all of our hope is in Him. And so we long for it each day, striving to experience more. Because as a Jesus follower, we understand that apart from Jesus, there is no unity. Apart from Jesus, there is no bond of peace. See, this is what the false prophets teach you. The false prophets say, peace, peace, where there is no peace. They heal wounds lightly through deception. They create unity around the passions of the flesh, around man's will. And be honest, isn't this what we are tempted to do? Isn't this what we are tempted to chase? I mean, consider the man who says, listen, you know, I don't talk about religion. I keep the peace. We just don't talk about those types of things. We're going to get along. Let me tell you something about that man. that man either does not understand that unity is exclusively in Jesus, or that man does not walk with humility and patience, yielding to endure in love. They assess greater value to shallow measures of tolerant peace than the oneness and the unity that is exclusively in Jesus. I mean, and it doesn't make sense for us to live this way. You know that, right? We cannot take the scriptures seriously and compromise to tolerance as if that is the definition of unity in which we are called to. Think about it. If you believe that, just answer me some questions in your mind. Why does Jesus anger so many people throughout the Gospels? Why does Stephen get stoned? Die a martyr? Why does Paul get run out of town after town, get stoned, left for dead? Why does Paul end his ministry saying, all of Asia has turned against me? Why does the early church again and again in times of hardship pray, not for deliverance, but for boldness to speak? If the only thing that they're speaking is tolerance, that's not hard. That doesn't bring back a harsh response. That just goes with the flow. This isn't that kind of unity. This is the kind of unity that endures with one another in love and speaks truth and brings us to Jesus. Because our hope, our peace is absolute. It is a fixed point in Him, exclusively in Him. See, Jesus didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled the law. What's that mean? That means we do not walk free from holiness. Instead, we walk in Jesus' holiness. It points this to walk yielding to God's will, to walk with humility, eager, diligent, to experience the oneness of our calling in Jesus. It isn't cowering and compromising to just get along. It's striving to be built up and to build up into the full unifying holiness of Jesus. It is longing for our glorification. It is longing to be sanctified into the full stature of Christ's likeness. It is longing to experience the fullness of life coming from nothing. And so as we break it down, I just want you to see that Jesus followers are eager to attain the full expression of the oneness experienced in Christ's likeness, our bond of peace. This is exclusive. And so as we think and talk about something like unity, do not let your presupposition of we just get along by tolerating define what Scripture is saying here. Because it is saying so much more. And He gives weight and reason for it. And we're going to get to break that down this morning. Our first big idea, Jesus followers walk unified as one body. There is one body and one spirit in Jesus. Man, one body, the church. The church is organized and structured in local gatherings and assemblies just like this. That has been since its beginning. The apostles did that very thing. There are some that would try to undercut the local church. They'd be wrong to do so. The very apostles planted and started local assemblies of believers. It is where our faith is practically lived out. It's where we gather to worship. It's where we hold one another accountable. And even consider yourself just for a moment in Christ, a redeemed image bearer, a unique expression of God's glorious grace. But ultimately, our source of identity isn't in your individuality or the expression of the local assembly. Rather, it is exclusively in Jesus. And Paul says, in Jesus, there is one body. And so in a world that focuses on all of our individuality and all that sets us apart and all that would make much of ourselves and our pride, Paul says, be diligent to observe the oneness you have in Jesus. See, as a church, there is no Jew or Gentile. There's no slave or free. And there's no rich or poor. Your nationality, your race, your gender, your accent, whether you're a dog person or a cat person, it does not divide the church. The church is built exclusively on Jesus. And so in the assembly, in the gathering, we're going to look different. We're going to sound different. We're going to have all kinds of different, like, backgrounds and cultures, but we have all come together. Why? Because of Jesus. There is no divided purpose for the church. It's not your will plus God's will. There is one Spirit, Paul says. One Spirit indwelling every Jesus follower. He is not your co-pilot. You don't have the will until you get in trouble and then scream, take the wheel. It doesn't work that way. One Spirit. Remember, you were dead, and now you are alive in Jesus. His life is your life. We belong to Him. Unified through Him and in Him, we are one exclusively in Jesus. One body, one church, one indwelling Spirit. And so, empowered by the one Spirit, we walk positionally unified in Jesus. The Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, giving testimony that we are children of God, that we belong to Him. And yet presently at work together, being built up and building up one another, eager to live in the full oneness of life in Jesus. Second big idea, Jesus followers walk unified to one hope. Keep going in verse 4. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Jesus followers don't hold to differing hopes. There is a single hope to the authentic Jesus follower. One hope, one life raised to live in Jesus. See, every authentic Jesus follower has put the full trust of their life in Him. He and He alone is Savior. You have no righteousness to add. He plays no, like, positional part. He is the full identity in which you stand. Therefore, we walk as this one body unified in the Spirit. In other words, we are in Jesus and unified in expectation that the work He began in us, He will finish. That we are in Jesus. He is our hope. So how does this work? He keeps going and He keeps adding weight to this. First, He says, one Lord, by His authority, according to His purpose. Again, with that in mind, go back and listen to the beginning in chapter 1, verse 7. We read it. Let's read it again. In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him. Things in heaven, things on earth. You want to read more about this? You can go back and study it and Colossians chapter 1. Paul gives really almost a whole chapter there breaking this down. He summarizes well to the Romans in chapter 10, verse 12, kind of similar context, and he says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. One hope in one Savior, the Lord of Lords Jesus. There is no other. By grace through faith," he goes on, he says, "one faith. For by grace through faith you have been saved." Incredible thought. Think about this. Ephesians chapter 2. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Go back to Romans chapter 10. Again, follow this same thought. Verse 17. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Saving faith comes through the revelation of Jesus. It's not just about having faith. You can't just have faith in whatever you want. You can't just have faith in whatever you want and like stamp the name Jesus on it and say that's it. No, it is that the revelation of the one Lord, the Son of God, Jesus. And he says, of one baptism, by professing through baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." I love the way Paul says this back to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. I think it's in chapter 1. He says, I mean, really? Like, were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? And his point is, you weren't. You share one baptism. You came into the church by one Spirit through one baptism. Unified. We enter the church, we enter our union through one baptism. And so by now you should be hearing Paul's emphasis. We are called, set apart, exclusively in Jesus. We are unified, one, because our entire life is in him, and there is no other. No other. And in this we rejoice. Look, he keeps going. Our next big idea, Jesus followers walk unified under one God. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And this isn't new. I mean, you go back to the Shema, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I mean, this is the most recited passage probably in the history of the world. Jesus, when asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" came back to this passage. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Into the New Testament, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." 1 Timothy 2, 5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ." See, that is a big truth, that there is one God. If there is one God, he is supreme. He is definitive. He defines all things. He is sovereign. He is the creator. If he promises you something, no one can thwart that promise. If he turns his wrath to you, there is no place you can hide. One God. Even in our family discipleship plan in preschool, where we begin in foundation, the first big truth is this: there is one God. The implications of that and his authority are great. We exist by him and for him. He is the creator and sustainer of all life. And now, through Jesus, we live in him. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. He says it again. Why? Because there is only one God, one source of authority, one creator. There is no other gospel. Any allusion to create one is an offense against the creator. And so finally, Paul goes on and kind of gets this last big idea and sets us up into what we'll talk about really over the next several weeks. Jesus followers are uniquely gifted for the work of ministry. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Paul references Psalm 68, and he describes Jesus, the victor, ascending to his throne, distributing the spoils of victory, gifts to the church, which are used to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the church. But what I want you to focus on is just kind of summarize in verse 7, so go back there. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Catch this is so cool. After one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, all this bringing back to oneness, then he shifts and says, to each one of us. Our individuality, our uniqueness, our oneness is exclusively in Jesus, in whom we are unified as one. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Let me just read some passages. This will take a little bit, but these are good passages on this, and they're going to set us up for the next few weeks. So Romans 12, Paul's talking about the same thing, and he says, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, he said. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes in verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, for mutual edification, to build up the body. Your gifts are not just for you. You're gifted to build up the body. He goes on in verse 12 and he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many." See, Paul's going to go further, and he's going to illustrate how the individual parts are used and are purposed to serve the one body. And he's going to kind of illustrate this in this context of a body. We've heard it before, but listen. He says, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." In other words, it doesn't matter the part. It is a part of the body. It has life in the body. Jesus talked about this in the vine and the branches in John 15. Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose." Remember verse 7? "For the common good, to build up the body. We have differing measures of grace, gifts given to each one of you, so that as you speak truth in love, as you serve the body, we build up one another according to his purpose." Verse 19, "If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." In verse 27, he just summarizes and says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." In Jesus, measures of grace, not for redemption. There's only one measure for redemption, and that is Jesus in full, exclusively him, his holiness, his righteousness. We had nothing in that. But for the present work of ministry, to build up the body, he has given us differing gifts to serve one another. So our big truth, Jesus followers walk according to his calling, unified as one body, unified to one hope, unified under one triune God. Uniquely gifted for the work of ministry. And so if you've followed the last couple of weeks, there is something I am praying that you know, that there is life in no one else, but exclusively in Jesus. That apart from him, you are dead in your sin. You have nothing. But in him, there is every spiritual blessing. You are one in him. And I'm also praying that we would feel a sense of eagerness, those who are in Christ Jesus, to walk observing the oneness of our call, to recognize that our unity is not just floating around in some sense of just getting along, but it is growing up into the full expression of who we have been called and set apart to be. When the church is walking this way, working to observe the full oneness in Jesus, we walk in humility, yielding God's will. We walk in love, enduring one another. We walk with diligence to mature, resisting lies that tolerate. We don't want flattery that builds up our pride. Listen, we walk longing for truth that transforms, that sanctifies, that grows us. We want sanctification that builds up the unity of our one faith. Because this is the source of our hope. This is where life is. This is where blessing is. We long for it. Let me just try to give you an example of what I think this looks like for a church. Ephesians chapter 4, he's going to keep building this kind of discipleship, this grow up in every way theme. You're going to see that in verse 15. It says, grow up in every way. This is why we speak truth, to build one another up in every way, to the full stature of Christ. And so I've been trying to think of an example to hold out of what that actually looks like and how to capture that within a culture of our church. And honestly, if I use something that's just so absolute in Scripture, you know, like, don't murder people, most of us go, yeah, okay, I get that. And if I use something too vague and too wisdom-based, it gets dismissed. But we have to acknowledge the reality between the obvious connection of education and discipleship. And a few Wednesdays ago at Equip, there's these questions come out. And one of the questions was, how should a Jesus follower educate their children? And I want to use that for just a moment. And I want you to, you can take whatever setting you're in, whether you use private school or public school or homeschool, and just put yourself in this setting, and you've chosen one of those. And John comes up to you. John loves you, he cares about you, and he approaches burdened for your growth and the discipleship of your children, and he says, have you ever thought about making some changes? I've noticed the discipleship in your home, and like, it doesn't seem like it's really just at the forefront of what you guys are doing. And the reasons that John gives are sound. Biblically sound. They're solid. Listen, church. Our response to John is the tell. That's the tell of our eagerness. It's not really even what John's doing, and although we've got to grow in that. It's our response. See, if our response is one of offense, it shows our immaturity almost immediately, right? I mean, if you're angry or wounded or insecure or quick to be judgmental, you start assessing John's motive. Well, I know what he's really doing. You push John away. You start to slander John. Your mind isn't aimed at the oneness of Jesus. And see, what makes this so tricky, right? Is which parent is going to say, I'm choosing to do a lesser thing? No, every parent is going to make a choice and say, by their conviction or whatever else, they're choosing to do the thing that makes sense to them, right? So there's a working presupposition already in their mind. But if we are not eager, if we are not mature, we get offended at this. But consider the other side, that you hear John and you go, you know what, I got to pray about that. There's reflection and gratitude, there's study. You start praying, you start asking questions. You bring John and others in. You encourage them and you thank them. Now you're beginning to walk with humility to grow. I mean, consider the differences of the heart response. Versus, how dare you, you don't know, and fill in the blank of whatever you would do in your defense. Versus, I'll pray on it. Would you pray on it with me? Help me see it. Maybe that's a blind spot. And maybe, watch this, maybe John's convictions and his pursuits aren't even right. Did you ever think about that? And your answer goes, you know, John, I'm not even quite seeing that. But, man, I admit I have blind spots. And, listen, I'm going to pray with you. Will you pray with me? And let's just keep walking through it. Do you see how one is purposed to unify around the full stature of Christ and to grow and to build up, and the other one is just positioned in our pride? As a church, I don't think that's our culture just yet. But I'm praying it will be. And I'm praying each one of us grow us in that. And as we come up and take the Lord's Supper and go into a time of response, even as we approach the Lord's Supper one just really practical connection for you. When we talk about the Lord's Supper, we always talk about brothers and sisters pursuing unity with one another, that you wouldn't hold hate in your heart, bitterness in your heart against a brother or sister. And you say, why does that fit so much with the Lord's Supper? Because when we take the Lord's Supper, we are remembering the very sacrifice made by Jesus to bring us together as one. And to hold hate in our heart is against the very gospel celebration of what we remember. We have been set apart in Christ Jesus as one, gifted uniquely to build one another up. Let us walk eager to do so. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time to gather together. And as we approach the Lord's Supper and approach a time of response, may we be reminded life is exclusively in you. In Jesus' name we pray.